I'd like to read with you tonight, please, from the book of the Acts, Acts 16, and we shall read from verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, that's against Paul and Silas, the preachers of the gospel, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoice, believing God with all his heart. Now God will bless the public reading of his holy word. It's a strange scene. Prison yard, a midnight hour, and a trembling man. I would like tonight, just with bowed heart, to come near for a moment and listen to what he's saying. The question he asks is coming from deep within his heart. He's not trifling, he's deeply in earnest. And that gives wit to the cry that comes from the heart of this man. You say, what's the question? It's this: what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? It's clear that this man is deeply disturbed. It's not just an intellectual disturbance. He doesn't want an hour's philosophical discussion. It goes deeper even than an emotional disturbance. He doesn't just want his fears calmed. Here's a man is disturbed in the very depths of his being, and he's crying out for that which he speaks of as salvation. And he says, what must I do to be saved? You can almost catch the note of earnestness in that cry. But you step back a moment and you say, now tell me, is that the same man that a few hours before watched as those lictors raised their rods and smote these two men and ripped their backs with the Roman rod? That's the same man. Is that the same man that took those two prisoners and pushed them into the inner prison? Put their feet in the stocks and snapped the locks on? Is that the same man that went in and had his supper and went to bed? He didn't hear the men praise and pray in the prison. He wasn't interested. But you say, this is the same man. This is the same night. What's happened? And the simple answer is this, that God has spoken to the man. Oh, you say, I know what happened. Of course, we read it in the story, didn't we? There was an earthquake in Philippi. Anybody would get a bit disturbed in an earthquake, wouldn't they? But just a moment. This man was no stranger to earthquakes. Philippi was no stranger to earthquakes. History tells us they had them every week or two. How about you say, the earthquake? Ah, but if that didn't disturb him, what did? Whatever you say about the man, you've got to admit this. The man was no coward. He comes out, the earthquake. He takes a glance round the prison door. Every one of them's open. What's to happen now? He takes his sword. And he's within a moment of taking his own life. Man doesn't fear death. But suddenly there's a voice from the inner prison. Do thyself no harm. And his hand is stayed. And his limbs are loose. And the man is actually shaking. He springs in. He calls for a light. He brings those prisoners out. And out of the depths of his being he said, Sirs, oh sirs, what must I do to be saved? All the indifference is gone. But you see, I don't understand that. If he wasn't afraid of the earthquake, and he wasn't afraid of death, what was he afraid of? I'll tell you in one word. God. But you see, what is it that brought him face to face with God? You read the story carefully and you'll see this. This man had heard the preachers before. This message of salvation had been echoing through the streets of Philippi. Likely the jailer had slammed the door and closed the window and said, we keep those preachers' voice outside. Paid no attention. But suddenly, an earthquake. Prison doors open, and the prisoner's not fled. This is supernatural. This is divine. God is speaking to me. Now that makes a difference. Suddenly, the reality of things unseen, of spiritual weight, of eternal moment, gripped the man's heart and everything else is put out of sight. Here's the vital, urgent, real matter that must be settled. It's this. Salvation, what these men are preaching. And I must get it. And I must have it settled, and I must have it settled now. That was sudden, you say. It can happen suddenly. Some in this meeting have heard the preaching for years. And as we say in Ireland, it's gone over you like water off a duck's back. Didn't penetrate. Some of you have been the subject of prayers for years.
Doesn't seem to have made any difference.
Some of you have heard the praises of the Christians for years, and it hasn't made the slightest difference.
But I believe God has spoken. And maybe tonight, if I could get near to your heart, the cry is this: tell me, please, how can I be saved? How can I be sure of it? This is important. This is vital. God spoke in my experience. He took a boy from my side, slightly older than I was, occupied the same double desk at college, listened to the same preachers preaching, the same Christians praying. One morning, he wasn't there. The evening before, on a horse, horse had tripped and he was thrown over its head and never spoke in time. That vacant seat spoke to me of God and of eternity and of values that I was neglecting. Yes, God spoke. That meant that I was stopped, and the cry of my heart was this: what must I do? Don't worry about the up. What must I do to be saved? I would have given my right arm. I would have given everything I possessed to know my sin forgiven, my soul saved, to be sure of heaven. That's when God speaks. The awakening he experienced. I would hope tonight that in this meeting there might be even one soul. God has been dealing with you, bringing you to that point when suddenly it's not the business that's important. It's not the financial affair. It's not the game. It's not the fun. Suddenly it's eternity. The cry from your heart tonight is this: please explain in simple terms for a poor sinner how I can get saved. Be sure that my sin is forgiven. But let's take a second look at this man, because we want to know exactly what it is he wants. Not only I would note the awakening he experienced, but I want you to see the anxiety he expressed. Because he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" To be saved. Now if you take that even at its simplest meaning, it's this: suddenly the man has discovered that he's lost. He's lost. You might have talked to that jailer, and you might have understood that he would point you back over his past, and he would outline the course of life that he had pursued. And of course, as it is with every soul, the past has sin in it. Sin. That of which we dealt last night, that which before the standards of a holy God indicates the inward working of that which is in human nature, that sin that holds souls in its power. Not only the past of sin, but you could have talked about the power of sin. Maybe the jailer would have unfolded to you just his condition at that present time. And he could have highlighted various things in his life that indicated that he was under the control of that sin. Not only the past of it and the power of it, But you know, I believe he would have gone a bit further, because Paul's preaching in Philippi would have been comprehensively scriptural, and he would have told him of the condemnation of his sin. He would have opened to him what it would mean to die in one's sin. And if tonight I could take just a moment and ask my heart, not so much about my record in the past, that's bad. Oh, but you say, mine's not as bad as yours was. Thank God for that. But you still have got a record of sin. Some, with some it's a short record, just a few years, but others it's long. But it has to be accounted for before a holy God. Not only dealing with the power of sin, and with some it will be more evident in the conduct that they show than others. That power needs to be broken. But I want to pause tonight and ask my heart, what would it be like to come to the end of life and look out into eternity and not say, sin to be met? I had that experience. I can well remember the day the doctor, who didn't think I heard him, speak to my father as he drew him out of the room. He said he'd be gone before morning. And to a boy's heart, that was a stab that reached right into the conscience. Gone before morning, in eternity. And I knew eternity would be that flame that is never quenched, that worm that never dies, that eternity that never ends. Soul tonight to get awakened to the reality of things divine. We're not playing at religion. We're not playing at theology. We're preaching to you tonight of a Savior that you need, seeking to warn you. You might put everything to the one side and say, salvation, that's what I must have. Tell me, please, what must I do to be saved? But you say, now, the awakening experience, the anxiety expressed, he needed something real to be saved. Be saved a real thing. Don't you be fobbed off with any substitute. Don't you think that turning over a new leaf is salvation? Don't you think that joining something is salvation? Or even being baptized or anything like that? That's the subterfuge of hell to keep you back from Christ. Salvation's a reality. Those who are saved know when they were saved, how they were saved, and where they were saved. Now, if you haven't got that, take it on the authority of the Word of God that you're not saved. I care not what profession, what you claim. I want you tonight to go back to that moment in life's history when you were awakened. When an anxiety burst from your heart, what must I do to be saved? Then we'd be delighted to tell you, as it must have rejoiced the heart of these two preachers, Paul and Silas in unison. They gave him an answer, the answer he received. Now listen to it, please. It's not a formula. It unfolds the truth of the gospel. If you'd asked a moralist, what he'd tell you, do better in the future. Turn over a new leaf. You'll be a little bit better. Do some good works and so on. That doesn't touch the root of the matter. You ask a religious person and they'll tell you, join our church. Come to our communion. We'll do you good. That doesn't touch the root of the matter. Here's what touches the root of it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, that's a bit simple. That's exactly what salvation is. It can be sudden. It's simple. But they spake unto him the word of the Lord. What does that mean? They unfolded the truth in this statement. And the person that they pointed him to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our hearts are glad. We love to speak of him, that Christ who came as the subject of prophecy, picture, and promise of the old. Yea, the Son of God, God the Son, all his absolute deity. That's the person. The Jesus, that's the pointing to his historical time upon earth, when he stepped into manhood. When he died on that cross, they wrote that name above him, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And his cross. Ah, but wait now. There must be a purpose in this. Why did that Son of God die? And the scriptures tell us, Christ died for our sins. Get a hold of that. He had no sin. He never sinned. Spotless and stainless. There on Calvary he died a criminal death. And the secret is unfolded in the purpose of God that Christ died for the ungodly. There at that cross of shame, there's where that person, that blessed one, made provision. There's God's answer to my sin. Christ died for our sin. But is that all the story? Ah, no. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one that God took from the tomb, to whom he has given the throne. There enthroned in glory is the man Christ Jesus, having taken back his manhood to the throne. He's Lord and Savior. He's the one able to save to the uttermost them that come. Are you in that group? Jesus is Lord. Listen to Romans 10 and 9. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Lord. That confession's not to man. That confession's to God. Acknowledging what God has done. That the Christ of prophecy, the Jesus of history, is the Lord in salvation, the mighty Savior. One who's able to save me. Friend, tonight there's one able to save you. We can't do it, but the person is able. But look at the principle. Believe on. The preposition indicates to put one's weight upon. Put one's weight upon. That's not believing on God. That's all you've got. You haven't got salvation. It's believing on. I preached a few times with Mr. Naismith of India. And he used to explain it like this. Said he was invited to a conference on one occasion. That conference was held on a big island in the middle of a river. And as he came down to this look over the island, he discovered that there was only one way over. And that was one plank, one little bridge, just one plank. Mr. Naismith tells about looking at the torrent down below, looking at the plank, and then he drew back. He said, no, I couldn't go. That won't bear me. Christians tried to encourage him. In fact, one came over from the other side and jumped up and down on it and said, Mr. Naismith, it's perfectly safe, it's perfectly secure. You can put your foot on it. He said, no, I couldn't trust that bridge. Then two of them got onto it, jumped up and down. And eventually Mr. Nesmith told how came to that moment. He stepped out. He put his foot on the bridge. And in a moment or two, it was over. What kept him out of the torrent? His faith? Not a bit of it. Faith's not a savior. The bridge. Christ is a savior. One who has bridged the mighty gap between God and men. Doing that, he has made atonement for sin. The soul that puts their foot, as it were, figuratively speaking, upon the bridge. Trust Christ. That's the moment of salvation. That's the moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you do that? Could you do it now? Now, but listen. What's the result? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the promise. Not you may be, or you can hope to be, or you'd expect to be. Thou shalt be saved. The very authority of heaven. Say, oh, what a glorious word. A lot of people in the world don't like it, you know. A lot of people who come to meetings don't like it. As it cuts very close, you're either saved or lost. Saved means my sins forgiven. My soul is saved. My salvation is secure. I've trusted Christ. It's 41 years ago since I trusted Him. On the 5th of August, 1946. And every day I thank God for sin forgiven, for peace with Him, and of the assurance of heaven. Do you not want it? My salvation can be surprising. I tell you, if I had been giving out tracts in Philippi, I would likely have quietly slipped past the jail. I would say, there's no use giving that man a tract. He would not be interested. But you know, God can pick out the most surprising people. It's sudden. It was no long process. How much longer do you want to wait? Was it weary work believing? Days and weeks and months of toil? Weary work a gift receiving? Who would God's salvation spoil? Don't spoil it like that. It's sudden, but it's simple. It's not only people with high IQs who get into heaven. It's the people that just take God at His word and take Him now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I tell you this, it's satisfying. Look at that man. What a change in him. See him wash their stripes. See him be baptized. But see this. Rejoiced. Rejoiced. It satisfies. I don't understand why people don't want my Savior. I have known him for these years. And we have seen others trust him. And see the joy that Jesus brings. Oh, the gladness of salvation. My friend, tonight, we don't understand why you don't in this meeting. Take in the truth. You waiting for something? Expecting something? Listen again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, thou shalt be saved. Why not?